Turn in our Bibles to Judges chapter 13. We're reading together verses 1 through 15 this afternoon. Let us begin. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.' And the Lord listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, 'Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me.' So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' And Manoah said, 'Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?' So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe.'" And may God bless his words to our hearts today. The church needed a strong leader, and God provided for her. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, no one should doubt that we live at the time of weak leadership in the kingdom, in the home, in the church, and in the state. So we need strong leadership. The thing is, our situation is not unique that we have today. This was what it was like during the time of the judges, much of that time. So today you will learn why and how Israel got those leaders. Our headings are: Israel's great need for a Savior; second, God's sovereign provision of the Savior; and then third, man's responsibility toward the Savior. Our goals are that you will see the great need to gain and develop strong leaders for God's covenant people. Leaders who will lead and protect God's covenant people from their complacency and self-indulgence. Now let me give a word before we look at the details of the sermon, explaining a little bit more of this need that we have. We live at a time where we have many cowards in leadership positions. fathers who sort of tolerate sin because they want to keep their children reasonably close, or will tolerate them spitting at the covenant and their baptism simply because they want their children to not wander away from the faith. Or they change things in how the church is run because they're afraid that they will lose young people. The reality is, young people are leaving anyway, regardless of the changes. Nevertheless, that's part of the weakness where you want to compromise in order to keep, instead of what the scripture says, holding fort. Keeping the fort. Building walls of protection, walls that are grounded upon Jesus Christ, even the chief cornerstone. So in that light, we want to look at how we are able to gain back those strong leaders within the church of Jesus Christ. First of all, look at the need. Israel's great need for a Savior. Israel had about 30 years of peace while the last four judges ruled. Prior to that, they had suffered for 18 years under the Ammonites, till Jephthah and the judges that followed him. But instead of learning from their mistakes, as wise believers would, they suffered spiritual amnesia. They forgot what God did, and they chose to use their freedom as an excuse to sin, to live complacent lives. So God let them do what they wanted. But God also let the Philistines do what they wanted, to capture and control Israel. God graciously did not let the Philistines take over all at once. And in fact, they started during the days of the last one or two judges to come in bit by bit to take over. That's the grace of God. God was being merciful to them, but they used that as an excuse. Things are going well, it seemed, just a little trouble. We can live how we want. And in the meanwhile, the Philistines are coming in. And instead of seeing the danger, Israel stayed like the frog in the water. Even as the temperature was turned up, Israel soon started to boil in the heat of God's anger, like that frog. The period of suffering under the Philistines was excruciating then. 40 years of intense suffering. Secular history confirms this. And the Philistines were some of the worst enemies that Israel had. One of the reasons that they posed such a threat is that they were nearby, so they could attack quickly and move back. They didn't have to go across the Jordan like the Ammonites or the Midianites before them. And what a shame, because these were the people that God had warned Israel about. It would have been easier for the children of Israel leaving Egypt to go up on the left side through Philistine territory and enter into Canaan instead of taking that long circuitous route all the way around the east side of the Jordan River. But God had said, those people are war-loving, those Philistines. They're troublemakers, they're idol worshippers, they are terrorists of the worst sort. But they didn't listen. So God said, well, here they are. I'm going to let them do what they want, since I let you do what you want. So you will learn to suffer for a time. Some lessons. You know, it is easy to fall into sin when there is a life of ease. Compromise will kill. Consider today how Christians care less about worship, so they change it, as I mentioned earlier, to fit the desires of the youths. Consider how Christians routinely kill their own children by abortions. Christians commit murder as well. Or sometimes by exposing their children to the wickedness that you find in some movies or in some schools or on the internet, or allowing them to have foolish friends who hate God and encourage their children in sin. Consider how Christians have even compromised in politics, and they will vote for the one, not the best of the worst people running for office, but rather they'll vote for the one who will put more money in their pockets. Talk to many Christians outside of the circle that you are, and you'll find how their love for those who will tax the rich and give to the poor. That's contrary to God's law. But that's the mindset, because that provides a kind of life of easy life. Everyone will have, and then nobody will worry. And that the mindset is lost from what God said in His Word about if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Will God bless that kind of behavior for long? Or will God allow suffering to come on a church that ignores His worship, ignores the idea of work, working for your own? We're not talking about helping the poor. We're talking about people who just simply refuse to work so that they can live off of other people. God will not bless that. And also see why then God sometimes leaves us to suffer so we can come to our senses. You know, modern psychology says, well, you just be positive, use positive reinforcements and things will happen. Well, anyone who's had a child know that positive reinforcement is positively foolish if it's not coupled with discipline. It's okay to encourage your children to do well, but it must be coupled with discipline. If you will not spank your child, the Bible calls it a sign of hate. And sometimes it seems like the whole society has to collapse before people wake up. And that's what God did to Israel here. They had to fall apart and be enslaved. Now think of some of the things that are happening today. Every day you listen to the news and you're stunned by more and more things that you hear. Well, President Obama wants churches to promote and advocate ways of combating climate change and global warming. They push churches in some places now to accept homosexual marriages and to perform them. And to support that idea as tolerance, trying to encourage churches and false religions to come together and be united. And because you don't see immediately everything fall apart, people think that must be okay because things haven't fallen apart completely. Just heard another church just this morning, or last night, that decided that they were going to promote marriages between same-sex couples. You see, the church should be the prophet to the state, but now the state is controlling the church, and that's where our problem is today. We don't have the Philistines. We have the federal government. We have federal agencies that try to push us that way, contrary to God's law. And this is real business. This is a real problem that we must deal with. And we will fall greater into the hole unless we come to our senses soon. It took 40 years for them to come to this point. And then third, do you see why we need strong leaders then? Do you see why we need strong leaders to confront sin in the home or the church or the state? And fathers who will say to your children, well, it doesn't matter whether their parents allow them to do those things, not here in this house. And without fear of thinking, oh, I might lose my child. I remember parents who allowed a family to bring someone home to whom he was not married, simply because he didn't want the child to leave home and go off because they might lose their child. That's operating from fear and sin rather than from the principle of God's Word. Now, you need to be careful, you need to be patient, you need to speak. But to live in the home, to live together in an adulterous way, and you think, well, as long as they're home and that kind of lifestyle, we don't agree, but we'll tolerate sin in the church. That's wrong. We need elders, even in the church, who will stand up and say, no, we will not introduce those practices. We know they're popular. We know everybody is doing it. But just like the father in the home, the elders should say, no, it's not going to happen here. Why? Because we are accountable to God, not to you. We are not your representatives. as elders. We are representatives of God, so we have to do what God says. Now let's move on. God's sovereign provision then. So that's the background. That's where Israel ended up soon after Jephthah and the three other judges. God's sovereign provision now of the Savior. God chose Manoah, a man from the tribe of Dan, the northernmost tribe, to provide a Savior for Israel. Of course, by choosing leaders from Israel, God was showing that there was no man from any part of Israel that was able to give them lasting peace. They had people from Manasseh, they had people from Judah, they had people from Dan, from many different parts. None was able to give rest to Israel. It's kind of interesting too, because Manoah means rest. It's the same name as Noah. His name meant rest, but it was a time of unrest. Then God chose Manoah's wife. What kind of woman was she? She was a barren woman. And God says, the man whose name means rest, when there's no rest. And then you have this barren woman, and I'm going to provide a deliverer. God was showing them the hopelessness of their position, and then they would look to him for the deliverer. Human strength was gone. They needed help from God to provide it. This was the case with Abraham and Sarah also, wasn't it? Abram was old. He was a restless man. He was wandering around in Canaan, no home, no permanency. They have threats from Chedorlaomer, threats from local people in Canaan, the tribes of Canaan. And then what was his wife? Sarah. Who was she? She was a barren woman. And from there, God showed that new life will come. The deliverer will come. It's not about you. It's the hopelessness of your position. And then you call to him, and he brings help. So, the angel of the Lord appears. God sent a messenger, verse 3, to Manoah's wife and told her of God's provision of a Savior for Israel. She, specifically, would have a son. But before he said anything to her, note what he says again. He reminded her that she was barren. Now that was already mentioned in verse 2. The wife was barren. And she knew she was barren. But the angel of the Lord appears and says, you're barren. And you will have a son. It's almost to when you repeat something, it's for effect. God doesn't waste words. It's to leave an impression. You are hopeless, but God will give you a son. She had no children whatsoever. But who was this angel of the Lord who spoke to her? This angel of the Lord was the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus can rightly be called an angel because he was sent by his Father as to bring news. And an angel simply means messenger. So the angels could be created like the angels in heaven, Gabriel and so on. Or an angel could be an uncreated being like Jesus was. He came as a messenger. As a prophet, he can rightly be called an angel. And you will look at the clue at this in verse 18. Let's read from Judges chapter 13, verse 18 together. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Wonderful was the name for Jesus. Where do we read about that? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 together. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. There is his name. He was called Wonderful. Later on, Manoah prayed to the angel, we'll see that, asking that the angel would make his words come true. We only pray to God. And therefore, we know without doubt, since the only person of the Godhead who appears is Christ, and we know this was God, we know then, therefore, that this was Jesus Christ and none else that appeared to her. Now, what directions does God, the Lord, give to this woman? Jesus gave direction of how she was to raise her son, who would begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. This work of deliverance would not be completed right away. It would continue through Eli, through Samuel, through Saul, and ultimately completed in David. Remember, Goliath was a Philistine. That's when they were finally defeated. So the directions, three things. One, Manoah's wife was not to drink wine or any kind of strong drink or eat anything unclean. The reason for this is that this child would be a Nazarite and would not be permitted to drink alcohol or eat anything unclean. Look at what the Nazarite did, how he was described for us or his activity in Numbers chapter 6 verses 3 and 4. Together, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice nor eat flesh, grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin. One of the reasons about the grape is that on the grape skin, in the Lord's way of creating, there is yeast. Yeast grows on it, so there's a way of fermentation that can start to take place even in the grape while it's on the vine. And in this case, God did not even want the hint of alcohol or unclean foods to go to the baby in the uterus or through the mother's milk, even when the baby was born. This was done to show how pure the baby had to be, how conscious the baby had to be of his duties. Also, he was not to be shaved or have his hair clipped. Long hair was a picture of authority. This is why if a woman's husband were killed in war and she were captured, her head would be shaved and would show that she's no longer under the authority of her husband. You can read about this also in 1 Corinthians 11, of course. And then third, this baby would be a Nazarite, the special class of people with special work, all his life. For most Nazarites, it was only for a period of 1 to 2 years. But in this case, he was going to be a Nazarite all his life, from beginning to end. Why? Well, look at the lessons and you'll see. First, this baby pictured Jesus Christ, the Savior of his people. Though he would save his people from a much greater enemy than the Philistines. Look at Isaiah chapter 63, verse 5, together. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury it sustained me. And then Matthew chapter, we'll talk about that, but Matthew 1:21 together. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. In the picture of Isaiah 63, the hopelessness without Jesus Christ. And then Matthew 1:21, the angel reminds Mary and Joseph that she would bring forth that son who would save the world from their sins. And just as Samson was a picture of physical cleanness until he died, that no alcohol could get into his system of any sort, no unclean foods, so Jesus Christ was perfectly pure in his body and his spirit until he died. He never sinned. He never ate anything he shouldn't. He was perfectly pure until he died. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, together. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So there was no yeast. Remember, yeast was a symbol of uncleanness. Yeast is not something nice. When things rise, it's because there is reaction and carbon dioxide is produced, and that's what swells up the bread or helps to ferment the sugars in the grape juice. So that yeast that Jesus talks about, the yeast of the Pharisees and so on, that Samson could not participate in, and it's a picture of the cleanness of Jesus Christ. So Samson was a picture of Jesus. Now, while you, like Manoah and his wife, had no ground for deliverance, you were spiritually barren, and you had no rest, and you were being overwhelmed by your enemies as sin overwhelms us. Yet Jesus, your Redeemer, fought your enemies. He won, and then he credited that victory to your account. This was the picture that was coming for us in the life of Samson. Jesus would be the Redeemer. He would be the one who conquered sin and death and hell and set you free. And you had no ground for it. You were living complacent lives. You were doing what you want. And then Jesus came and lived and died for us. Spiritually barren, unable to choose, unable to produce any fruits of repentance except Jesus first worked in us. And then third, pray that God will raise up godly leaders who will not be polluted with the things of this world, who will be distinct, who will not be ashamed to be named by the name of Christ. This is the man you'd want your children, your daughters to marry. If you have to go someplace, make sure you have churches where the leaders have the courage to fight for the people, to lay down their lives for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Let's move on. And in the last few verses, verses 6 through 7, it's really the woman goes back to her husband and told him everything that had happened from this unnamed man and what he had said. So, we have our second point. God provides the Savior. Man is in a hopeless condition. He's lost. He's in his complacency. He's being buried by sin. He needs a Savior. God promises this Savior who would come to deliver them, this man who would be pure and ready to fight for them. But it did not take away human responsibility in all of this. What was the human responsibility in working with the deliverer? Manoah heard that the messenger looked like the angel of God, and his faith came alive. He did not doubt that this was Jesus. Even though it was a bleak time in Israel with hardly any preaching, he knew God personally. You know, Elijah thought there's nobody else there, and yet there were. God has always maintained a light. Even during the time when Roman Catholicism dominated the world, God always kept a pure light. That's why I often say the Reformed Church really just came back into the real church, because God always preserved the true church that never became part of the Roman Catholic establishment. So this man, who had maintained faith in dark times, he asked God to send back the messenger to teach them how to raise the child who would deliver Israel. He wanted to make sure he got his guidance from the Lord himself, not his own ideas. He knew the child had to be raised and trained, and he knew that he had to play a part. So take warning. Learn to take directions from God. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1. Let's read together. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, and who devise plans but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. And that's the problem. If you rely upon anyone else's guidance for how to live and what to believe, you are in trouble. It's the word of God that must speak to us. Further, you will notice And this is something that was very striking to me in this passage. There is not a hint of jealousy from Manoah that he was bypassed for his wife, that Jesus appeared to his wife. See, the work of the kingdom was at hand, and there was no room for infighting, as Matthew Henry said. You're not to fight in the detached parties, otherwise you sacrifice the general's cause. What a beautiful picture. He didn't say, well, what kind of man did you talk to? I want nothing to do with him. If he's any man, you will come and talk to me. No. He knew we all had different roles to play in the kingdom's work. So when he asked God to send back the Lord to talk to him, to give him directions how to raise his child, God graciously sent back the Lord Jesus to him. And here's the interesting thing. The angel of the Lord Jesus comes back, and who does he go to? He goes back to the woman again. He doesn't go directly to Manoah. If there was any reason for getting upset, this might have been one. But there was no jealousy again. The woman goes to get her husband, and he came. And this was an honor that Manoah's wife received. Jesus the second time, or was called to meet Jesus the second time. And then he gets to meet him with his wife. Look at Psalm 66, verse 20, and let's read together. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Indeed, that is the blessing that every Christian has, knowing that the Lord hears every single prayer we make. He never turns away our prayers. We can be sure if the prayers are offered through Jesus Christ that he will hear. Now, she must have been a remarkably godly woman to have been honored in this way more than her husband. And isn't it true that the angel first appeared to Mary and then to Joseph? Isn't it true that the Lord appeared first to the women at the tomb when he was resurrected? Who were the first witnesses? Women were. Then he appeared to his disciples. Let it not be said that somehow women are relegated to some level of second-class citizens, but rather they're honored for godliness. Then Manoah prayed that the Lord would, the verse we read already, he prayed that the Lord's words would come true. And make no mistake about this, this was a prayer. This was confirmation that this was the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, now let your words come to pass. Only God can make his word come to pass. No angel could do that. And then the Lord repeated what he had said to Manoah's wife and insisted that they do what he said. That's the responsibility from the parent side. For this deliverer to come, it needed human work. What lessons can we learn from this section about the human responsibility? First of all, what a treasure to have a godly wife. One who knows the voice of the Savior and one who listens to the voice of the Savior and then passes on that message to her family. To be able to encourage her husband, to be able to teach her children. Where does she get the word from? From the Lord. So when it's time to get a wife, get a godly wife above all else, so that she will speak God's words to you. Second, notice how Manoah and his wife were not too big to ask for help. These were grown people. Certainly they tried for years and were declared officially barren because they didn't have any children. And then about raising children. You know, there are some people who know everything, and there are those who realize you have to ask for advice. And especially with this task of raising the deliverer of Israel, a good parent learns to ask others for advice. What do I do if my baby has this problem? And so it is in raising godly seed. And if you have a question, learn to ask your elder, learn to ask your pastor for help, or other people who've had experience in this. Asking for advice is a good thing. Remember, we're building a kingdom. You want the best advice. You know that you don't know everything. You need the help of others. And that's why God has provided people. Leaders in the church, experienced people in the community. Third, look at the care these parents took to make sure that their son would be well prepared to face the challenges ahead. They wanted no doubt about what they were going to do. Do you make the same effort to make sure that your children are ready for the hard times that are ahead? We have a government in England that recently charged a preacher for hurting the feelings of a homosexual by quoting Leviticus. He was charged, criminal charge, where he could go to jail for speaking the scriptures. Now there are churches that are going to lose their tax status. You can see this on the horizon for not preaching what the government thinks is acceptable behavior, for not supporting that. You can be sure that's on the horizon. The truth is, you have to take the time to prepare your children for these challenges. Don't hide what the reality is. Now, you have to be age appropriate, of course, but don't hide from the reality of the difficult times that are ahead. And don't hide from telling them of the necessity of the salvation, of the response to the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Let them see the cross every day. That will be the guide. You see, if you are careless, if you don't teach your children, if you don't raise them in the fear of the Lord, you're guilty of what the law calls parricide, the murdering of a close relative. That's what you're contributing to if you don't take the time to do so. So let me encourage you. It might not be popular. It might take a lot of work on your part. But make sure, as a good leader, that your children are well prepared. How can the kingdom be strong if parents and pastors feed their children milk all their lives? Yeah, it's nice to have good bones, but you need muscle as well. And if you keep spoon-feeding, and there's some churches seem to be afraid to talk about the problems that are going around, the social issues in society, how are they going to be able to defend themselves against these things? That's why most young people who go off to university lose their faith there. Because they haven't been trained to handle these challenges that will come from others. You want children with spiritual muscle to fight against the ever-increasing threats that are around. And one more lesson. Be careful that your children are not enamored with the comforts of life and forget the duty to be soldiers of Christ. This is a long battle. This is a lifelong battle. It's nice to have good things. The Lord has provided many things for us. But someone described it this way. He called it the idolatry of technology. How that has taken over our lives. And children are bowing down at its altar every day. We are to train soldiers for spiritual warfare. Yes, enjoy blessings. But put them in balance, like Solomon warned, lest we tip over and fall. Lest God allows the Philistines to move into the church today and start controlling. You see what has happened in many countries. In China, you submit, you have the official government church, you submit your sermon for approval by the government. That was happening in Nicaragua and other places where communists took over. You'd have to submit your sermons 2 weeks in advance before you preach it, so the government can agree with it or not. It seems like, for us, that can never happen here. Trust me. The people who lived in freedom said the same thing. And we need to start fighting these battles now. That's why we need to have strong leaders. Let's conclude. Israel fell into complacency and ended up in slavery. Second, but God, out of his love for his covenant people and to keep his promise of sending Messiah, provided by his sovereign will a deliverer capable of helping them. But alongside God's provision was the responsibility he placed on Manoah and his wife to raise that child up to be the deliverer of God's people. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, two things. One, we need leaders, strong leaders, who would see the sins around and confront those sins to save God's people and to confront sins in people. In the church as well. They would need to see that the world is not a playground, but a battleground, a spiritual battleground, in a world that doesn't want to coexist with Christians. Those who believe that are naive in thinking that the world wants to coexist with Christians. If it does, it wouldn't be taking away our freedoms. It won't be slandering us the way it does. It wants to conquer us. And that's why we need leaders to confront sin in the world and sin in the church, so that we in the church will be strong and ready to fight. And second, train your sons to be strong leaders in the home. You know, some people like to say, oh, we're born that way. No. We're born selfish. A leader has to kill that self-will and learn to serve other people. Train young men to be elders, to lead the church of Jesus Christ. It's not natural. It's easier to say, I don't want to be bothered by that. I don't want to have to deal with people and their problems and listen to people and sadness of their lives and having to counsel people and rebuke. I don't like to get involved in fights. That's the natural tendency. But we have to train leaders in the church who will learn that I must give up of myself so that I can serve the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We need to urge our ministers to preach faithfully from the Word of God. So when men go out into the world to conquer the world, the men will have backbones. The men will have muscles to fight, spiritual muscles. And they would not be ashamed to say, I belong to Jesus Christ. And I challenge you to prove him wrong. I'll bring you the Word of God. Listen. Reality is there are too many spineless wimps. As soon as somebody says, well, you're a bunch of bigots because you don't support what I support. You don't believe in a woman's right to choose and to kill her child. And Christians feel, well, they sort of wish they could melt away. But no, if you're trained well, you will stand up and you will fight. Finally, God saves his people even when they fall into sin because they are his people. We belong to Jesus Christ. The church may be weak right now, but we'll get stronger because the Lord will work and we will repent. He will restore us. His kingdom will expand. But if you are not God's child, call on him today and ask him to become his child. As his child, you will have peace that only God can give. But as his enemy, you have a punishment on your head that only he can give. It will be so severe, no one can match it. May you find that peace in Jesus Christ. Let us pray.